Well, it's good to be together worshiping the Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 9, we're continuing to study the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 18 this morning. Now, up until this point, we have seen that God creates the heavens and the earth. And He creates the first man, and He creates the first woman, a man by the name of Adam, and a woman by the name of Eve. But what we see is that Adam and Eve sin against God, and the human race is plunged into rebellion and sin. And so the world over time becomes more and more wicked, more and more corrupt, to the point where God chooses to destroy the earth through a flood. But He saves a man and his family, a man by the name of Noah. Noah comes off of the ark, and there's a new humanity. There's a new world that's been cleansed by the flood of God's judgment. And they come off the ark. God says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And the next thing we see after Noah comes off of the ark, and it's been years because we're going to see that his grandchildren are now running around, is that this man of righteousness who walks with God, he gets drunk. And not just a little drunk, I mean, he gets plastered drunk. It's to the point where all his clothes come off, you know, and it's reflexive, meaning that Noah took his clothes off and he's passed out drunk, and that's where we find him. And let's begin looking at the story in verse number 18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Now Noah, we see that he loved God. He trusted God. He walked, the Bible says, with God. That is the same phrase that's used to describe Enoch, who was and then God took him, that he went without death because he walked with God. But what we also see is that Noah is still a sinner. And it makes God's grace all the more important and prevalent. Now, we tell our kids the story of Noah and Noah's ark, but somehow we leave this part of the story out. Have you ever noticed this doesn't get quite as much press as the rest of the story of Noah and the ark? But this is one of the things that I love about the Bible. Because God shows us reality as it truly is. He shows us the good, the bad, and He shows us the ugly so that we can see how desperately we need God and how desperately we need God's grace. You see, we are messed up without God. And that's what we see in the book of Genesis and throughout the Bible, that it is only God who can restore us to the way that He created us to be. And of course, that is only through the Lord Jesus. And so the point is not just that all of us can fall into sin. The point, in many ways, is that all of us do fall into sin. The entire Bible is full of sinners sinning, of believers falling, and of God's grace being more abundant than all of our sin. Aren't you glad that God's grace is greater than your sin? That the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for us is greater than the sin that we have committed against God. Now, Noah sins, but his sin was not that he grew grapes. It was not that he drank wine. It is that he got drunk. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the worst part of drunkenness is that it keeps us from being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so drunkenness is the devil's counterfeit to being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And here is Noah, this great preacher of righteousness, who is passed out drunk. Now, there's a principle here I want us to see, and it's this. Past success does not guarantee future victory. You see, we never get to the point in our life where we are beyond temptation or where we're beyond sin. If Noah fell into sin, then you and I can fall into sin as well. And so we have to be on guard. We have to be vigilant. Sin is always lurking at the door, so to speak, and it's always looking for an opportunity. And we have to be vigilant and recognize that all of us are susceptible to sin. Now, just because you have walked with God for a long time doesn't mean that you're going to walk with God moving forward. The Bible is full of people who loved God and followed God in their youth, but then got away from God in their latter years. We see this in sin. We see this in general. We see Moses as he is following the Lord, and God uses him to lead the people out of Egypt, and he performs all these miracles. But then at the end of his life, he disobeys God and dishonors God, and he, in anger, he strikes the rock contrary to the way that God told him to do it. And as a result of that, Moses, this great, humble man of God, did not enter into the promised land. We see David. He's a man after God's own heart who defeats Goliath, and he defeats the enemies of Israel. But we see in his 50s that David sins with Bathsheba, and ultimately he commits murder by having her husband murdered on the battlefield. We see Solomon. As a young man, he builds the temple of God, and he dedicates it to the Lord, and his heart was with God. But in his latter years, he gets away, and he stops following the Lord. Past faith is no guarantee of future faithfulness. And maybe when you were young, there was a time where you really walked with God. I mean, you told everybody that you knew about Jesus and how they could be saved and how much God loves them. And you couldn't wait to read your Bible, and you were passionate, and you were full of faith and trusting the Lord and serving the Lord and stepping out in obedience to whatever God wanted you to do. But somewhere along the way, you got away from God. And that love that you had for God has been replaced with sin against God. Or maybe even worse, maybe your life was characterized by a love and a passion. There was a real sense of the glory of God in your life, and the grace of God kind of permeated everything that you did because you were walking with the Lord. But somewhere along the line, that love and passion for God was replaced by indifference and apathy. Maybe you didn't burn out for God, you just faded out. And now your walk is but a shadow of what it once was. Perhaps the greatest tragedy is not our sins of weakness, but our sins of indifference. Too many times, I think we're living in the last rays of a faded glory, and what we need to do is to go back to the one source of all glory, and that is God Himself. Sometimes we go, well, what I need is reformation, when what we really need is radical revival and transformation. We need to go back to the Lord. Look what it says in verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, this is somewhat of an odd story that we may have a little bit of a difficulty understanding the significance of it. But notice that it is Ham who was brought to life through his father. The Bible says we're to honor our father and mother. Why? Because they have a special role and position within our life. So Ham is brought to life through his father. He is saved from the flood through his father's faith. And now we see him dishonoring and holding his father in contempt. But notice the other two sons, Shem and Japheth. The other two sons, they walk backward. They keep their heads turned, and they cover their father's shame and his disgrace. And what's interesting is that they follow the example of God, who covered the shame and disgrace of Adam's sin. Now, these are the two responses that we can have to human sin and guilt. One response is to be unashamed and to glorify sin. And that's where our culture is at this point. We want to glorify sin. We want to call bad good. And we want to say that sin and evil and so forth is actually a good thing that we ought to desire. Kind of like Satan said to Eve, you know, that fruit, it's going to make your life better. It's actually a good thing to disobey God. And that is the kind of mentality that we have in our culture, that we're going to glorify sin, that we're going to have a lack of shame, that shame is actually bad. But the other way to approach sin and human guilt is to have a sense of the guilt and the shame of sin and to cover that sin. Not in a hypocritical way, but in a way that recognizes the sinfulness of sin. So Ham's sin was not seeing his father's nakedness. It was delighting in his father's disgrace. And sin so perverts us within our heart and within our thinking that we can begin to take pleasure in other people's disgrace. That's how messed up we can become. And often that pleasure in other people's shame and other people's guilt, one of the ways it manifests itself is in gossip. Notice Ham, he sees his father's condition and he goes out and he lets everybody know how messed up his father has become. Let me ask you a question. Why do you gossip? When you see other people's sin, you either expose it or you cover it. Those are the options. So why is it that instead of covering it, why is it that sometimes we expose it? It's because we are taking pleasure in other people's disgrace. Now, perhaps the only thing worse than committing a specific sin is delighting in someone else committing it. In fact, did you know that's one of the problems with pornography? Because not only pornography are you committing a sin, but you also are delighting in the sin of other people. And when we delight in other people's sin, it demonstrates that we have an unloving and self-centered heart. And the essence of the sin of gossip is finding pleasure in other people's sin and shame. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin." Now, Shem and Japheth, they were not amused by their father's sin. Instead, they were grieved by it. It affected them. They wanted to do something to help their father in some way. And so instead of finding delight in their father's sin, they sought to cover their father's sin. And the question becomes, what do you do when you hear the news of someone else's sin? Help them, to pray for them, to come alongside them and love them, or do you try to spread the news of their sin to other people so that you can delight somehow in their downfall? Now, as we look at this passage, I think that there's another principle in these verses, and it's this. Godly parents do not guarantee godly children. Now, Noah had three sons. Two of them were godly, and one of them was ungodly. And it shows us that good parents sometimes can raise sons and daughters that turn out to be bad. And so there's no guarantee that if you love God and you follow God, that your children are going to love God and that they're going to follow God. That's why we have to do everything in our power that we can to raise them to know God, to know His Word, to be in the fellowship of the community of faith, which is the New Testament church, so that there can be others that come alongside of them and help encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And one of the greatest desires that we have as a church is that we come along parents and we help them in this process of discipleship. You know, it's been said that it takes a village to raise a child. And there's a sense in which that's true. And that village in the New Testament is the New Testament church. That we have other spiritual gifts that believers are bringing to bear in the lives of your children. And we have a role. Now, as a parent, you're the tip of the spear. You're the primary responsibility to raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But you're not the whole spear. All of the church is to be involved in this process of mutual discipleship that is taking place in the community of the church. And so if you're a parent, I want to encourage you to take this very seriously. And if you haven't started, to start before it's too late, because it goes by very quickly, doesn't it? Before you know, they'll be grown up. Well, a couple weeks ago, my son turned 13. I've got two teenagers. I remember turning 13. It seems like a few days ago. It goes by quick. And often I've met parents who, they want to start, and by the time they realize they need to start, it's too late. They've set their heart in the wrong direction, and their heart has become hard. I'm not saying it's too late for any of us. Don't hear me wrong. God's grace changes our heart, and we see that all the time in people's lives. All I'm saying is let's not put off what we know we need to do now and make sure that we take this process of discipleship seriously in the life of our children. Look what it says in verse 24. It says, so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Now notice right before this that Noah is drunk with wine, but now we see that Noah is filled with the Spirit and he's prophesying. And we're going to see this prophecy of Noah carry itself out or begin to carry itself out over the next few chapters of the book of Genesis. But what he is saying is that the Shemites, which we get our word Semite from, specifically the Israelites, God is going to use them to bless the earth. And Japheth is going to come under this blessing and share in the blessing of Shem. Now, he says that Japheth is going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Well, what does that mean? Well, this is the same type of language that is used to describe the tabernacle and God's presence dwelling within the tabernacle. And so what I think is that this is a messianic prophecy. One of the descendants of Shem, we're going to see in a few chapters, is a man by the name of Abraham. And of course, Abraham, one of his descendants is David. And one of David's descendants, who is called the son of David, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Noah is saying is that through Shem is going to ultimately come the seed of promise who is going to bring salvation to the earth. But also what we see is the only way to dwell in God's presence is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to dwell in the presence of God, which is the heart cry and desire that we have within us as believers, the only way to do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews it says we come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have Jesus as our great high priest. It is through him that we dwell in the presence of God. But we also see in this prophecy not only a blessing, but we also see a curse against Canaan. And so here's the principle. Our character is often passed down to our children and their children. Now notice what happens here. It's very, very interesting. Ham is the one that sins, and his son is the one who suffers the consequences of his sin. Now we see that play out a lot of times in our own life. Maybe your parents have sinned and you suffer the consequences of their sin. Maybe as a parent you have sinned and you've seen the consequences of that within the life of your children or your grandchildren. And the point is not that the son or daughter is responsible for the sins of the parent, because the Bible tells us that's not true. The point is that often the sin of the father is perpetuated by the son. And so a little sin in our life sometimes can turn into a whole lot of sin in the life of our children. And like a cancer, it grows bigger and it grows stronger from one generation to the next. Now we see this play out not just here, but we also see this play out in the rest of the Bible. Remember that Abraham lied about his wife Sarah because he was afraid that it was going to get him in trouble, that he was married to such a beautiful woman and someone would kill him because of that. And so he lied and said, she's not my wife. And then we see in the life of Isaac that he does the exact same thing with his wife Rebekah. Now, is that a coincidence? That God tells us that? No, God is showing us an important principle that sometimes plays out within our life. We see in the Bible that David committed sexual sin. And then we see in Solomon, his son's life, that his many wives took his heart away from God. But we see this not only in the Bible, but we see it also in our own families, often in our own lives. A father has an ungodly temper, and he passes that on to his son or to his daughter. You just think, hey, I thought this was normal, because that's all you knew in your home. And then you get married, and your spouse says, that's not normal. Or maybe it's some other sin. Maybe it's a sin of pride. Have you ever met someone and you go, wow, that is like one of the nicest people that I've ever met? And then you meet their parents, you go, okay, now that explains it. You know, they're super nice. course, that can go the other way too. I'm not saying it has to. We'll talk about that in a second. I'm not saying it has to, but sometimes it does. A parent is prideful or maybe bitter. You have a tendency to hold a grudge against those who have wronged you and to not let a slight or an injustice or a wrong go and give it to the Lord. And then your children won't forgive you for the sin that you've committed or the wrong that you've done. Or the people who have wronged them. We have a tendency to pick up on the sins of our environment that we grow up with. Now, this is a predictive prophecy, and it shows us the actions of Ham foreshadow the actions of the descendants of one of his sons, the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were so wicked and so corrupt that eventually God exterminates them. And so this is not a curse that applies to anyone that is living today, but it does give us a better understanding of why the Canaanites were so wicked and why God judged them. Now notice in verse 26 that Noah does not bless Shem, but he blesses God. And what he is saying, I think, is that Shem is blessed because his father is God. And ultimately, your children are not going to be blessed because you are their dad or you are their mom. They're going to be blessed if God is their heavenly father. And so our greatest task as parents is to point our children to God and to point them to his grace so that they can experience the blessing of God's grace through the Lord Jesus. Now, what we see in this passage is that sin always has an effect on others. Our sin is never isolated from everyone else. What a father does has an effect on his sons and his daughters. What a mother does has an effect on their sons and their daughters. But what we also see is what godliness does. We see the effects of Shem's godliness upon his descendants. And one of Shem's descendants, we're going to see later on, is a man by the name of Abraham. You see, children grow up in the world that their parents create. We are not autonomous beings. We are not disconnected from others in the world that we enter and the way that we go about life. We are a part of a family, and we are a part of a family history. And so if you have good parents, then you are privileged. If you have bad parents, then you are in trouble. And I don't mean money. I'm talking about life. You say, well, that's not fair. No, it's not fair because we don't get to choose who our parents are. But that's the sinful, broken world that we're in. And so let me ask you a question. What kind of man, what kind of woman are you? What kind of dad, what kind of mom are you? Are your kids privileged because you're their mom and dad, or are they in trouble and going to be in trouble because you're their mom and dad? Now, don't hear me wrong. We already said there is no guarantee, right? And so just because we follow the Lord doesn't mean that all of our children are going to follow the Lord. But even if they don't, they can be blessed by you. Because you love God, and because you love them, and because you have shown them that love and who God is. And so there's no guarantee, but often we see that there can be a pattern, and that at times God works in and through families. And so parents, grandparents, I want to challenge you in this. I want to challenge you to let the sins of your family stop with you. Whatever it is, that you repent of it and you allow God to change your heart and your life, and then you pray that God will not only change your life, but he will change your family tree. And you can say, you know what? I came from a line of folly and sin and nonsense. And just because you came from that kind of a family doesn't mean that you can't change your family tree. You know why? Because when you get saved, you get a new father and you get a new heavenly father, and he changes your heart and he changes your life. And not only can he change your life, but he can change the life of your kids. And so you recognize that just because this is no mechanical process here. It is God working within people's lives. And so you can say, I came from a family that was in rebellion against God, and say, it stops today. The world that my kids are born into will be better because I am their mom and I am their dad and God is our father. Let me ask you, do you want to be a burden to your children, to your grandchildren, or do you want to be a blessing to your children and to your grandchildren? If you don't make an intentional decision to be a blessing, then chances are you'll become a burden. And one of the things that I pray for all the time is, Lord, help me to be a blessing to my children. Help me to be a blessing to my wife. Help me to be a blessing to the believers in the church and the faith family that is in my life. You see, we're either a burden or we're a blessing. And by God's grace, we can become a blessing. Not because we're good, but because he's good. Not because we can choose to do whatever we want, but because God can change our lives and change our hearts. And so don't allow your children to be cursed because they're just like you. Instead, help them to be blessed because they're just like you. Help them to love God, to trust God, to live for God, to obey God. And when they make mistakes like Noah did and like all of us have, pray for them. Love them. Help them however you can. When I held my children for the very first time, all four of them, I held my arms and I thought, this poor child does not know what they're getting into. And I don't know what I'm doing. God, help me. Give me grace. But I said to every one of them, for the first words that I said to them is, I love you. And I don't care what you do. You may break my heart someday, but no matter what you do or what happens, your daddy is always, always going to love you. You know that your heavenly father is the same way. Say, well, I've messed up. I've made mistakes. There's consequences in my life, in the life of my children, in the life of my grandchildren. You know that God is still pursuing you, and he can change your life, and he can change their lives as well. Don't give up, because God never gives up on his children. And if you know Christ, you are his son. You are his daughter. Verse 28. And Noah lived after a flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Here's the principle. The flood did not solve the sin problem. Now, I'm going to take you back a little bit to chapter 5. We're not going to look at it, but back in chapter 5 is a genealogy. And that genealogy goes from Adam through his son Seth, the line of the Sethites, all the way 10 generations down to Noah. But what it says about each one of them at the end of their life, it says how long they lived, and then it says, and he died. And what Moses is showing us is that the wages of sin is death, that none of these could solve the sin problem, that there was still a one that we awaited to come who would save mankind from sin and restore us back to God and restore us back to perfectly imaging God the way that he created it. And so we have this line. And finally, the end of that genealogy in chapter 5 ends with Noah and his three sons, but it doesn't say he died. Because then we have the story of the flood and the story of God's salvation and redemption of Noah and his family, which is a picture of God's salvation and our redemption in Christ. The New Testament tells us, but then at the end of that story, it finishes the genealogy. And it goes back to the pattern that we see in chapter 5 in telling us of Noah and how many years he lived, and it ends with the same phrase that's repeated over and over in chapter 5, and he died. You see, the flood did not fundamentally change the nature of man, and it did not solve the sin problem. Mankind is still sinful. Mankind still needs a Savior. And maybe in your life, you've decided to go in a new direction. Maybe you've decided you're going to turn over a new leaf, and you're going to start a new chapter in your life, and that's wonderful. Maybe you want to put the folly behind in the past, right? We all want to do that. You know, sometimes I think we ought to just recommit our life to Christ every single week, maybe every day, because that's about how often I need to do it, to get my focus back on the Lord. So easily, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, as we sing in that song of worship. But maybe you've decided, I'm going to go in a new direction, and that's a wonderful thing, and that's good. But I want you to know this, that new direction will not solve the sin problem. You are still a sinner, and you still need a Savior. And that Savior, the Bible says, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided a way for the sin problem to be solved, for the problem of death to be eradicated, and for us to be restored back to God. Now, I want you to see the similarities here between Adam and Noah, because they are very intentional. We see both of them are brought into a new world, that God brings them into a new world out of a watery chaos. We see both of them, the text says, are bearers of the image of God, that both of them walked with God, that both of them ruled over the animals, that both of them were commanded to be fruitful and to multiply, that both of them were farmers who worked the ground, and both of them sinned, and their sin involved fruit of the ground. Both of their sin resulted in shameful nakedness, and both of them had their nakedness and disgrace covered. Both of them receive a prophecy that involves a curse and a promise of future blessing. Both of them have three sons, two godly and one ungodly, and both are said in the Bible to be in covenant with God, and maybe most importantly, both of them die. Moses is cluing us in on the fact that the flood did not solve the sin problem, that we are still sinners, that we are still evil in our actions and our attitudes, and that the wages of sin is death. And all of this points us to our need for the Savior to come, the seed of woman who will come and be tempted in every way that we are, who will be tempted as Adam was and yet without sin, who will be tempted as Noah was and yet without sin, who will be tempted in the way that you and I are. And when we sinned, he did not sin. And ultimately, the Bible says that he came and provided the complete and final sacrifice for sin. Jesus defeated sin. He conquered death, and he crushed the head of Satan. And all of this and all of the Bible is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can take away your sin and restore us to God, whom we have sinned against. So ultimately, this prophecy of God blessing the earth through Shem and through Abraham and through David ultimately finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, if you have not put your trust in him, to do that today.